Well, tonight, as has already been mentioned, we're going to be talking about which heart do you have. And we're going to be studying the parable of the sower in this. In Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 4, let's read this context and then we'll talk about it. And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Before I read the rest of that. Sometimes folks don't have ears to hear, and that's, I'm not talking literally. Of course, we all, to some degree, as we get older, lose some of our hearing. But especially from a spiritual standpoint, many people do not exercise their ability to hear what God has said. And so he says, he that has ears to hear, and this hearing here is more than just letting it fall on your eardrums. This hearing here has the idea of hearing with the idea that we're going to accept it, believe it, and obey it. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And then he interprets the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed that was sown, the application is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, and with an honest and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made, not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So, the parable of the sower. And so this was a parable. Sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some on thorny ground, some on good ground. But what is a parable? And why were parables used? Well, parable, the word parable is made up of two original words, two Greek words, para and balo. Para means alongside of or beside. Balo is the word to throw. So, to throw down beside, and in this case, the spiritual application is to compare the natural with the spiritual. And as someone reported that the little boy described it one time, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he delivers this parable. The parable, in this particular case, compares hearts, the spiritual, with soils that are natural. So all of us fit into one of these four categories. And all people on the face of the earth fit into one of these four categories. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Which heart are we? Not just which heart are you, but which heart are we? Which heart am I? I've got to always keep that in mind, and I try to encourage others to do the same thing. But then we come to the question of why did Jesus speak in parables? The disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And we read that from Luke, but turn over to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. That's Matthew's account of this. And Matthew gives some additional information with regard to this. I know the way that that's stated in Luke, as we read a while ago. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And some people read that and they immediately get the impression that God forces some folks not to listen to His Word. That's not the message of it, and we'll see that when we read Matthew's record of it. Look at Matthew at chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Then in verse 11, He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? Look at it now. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them. So Jesus plainly says, some folks are going to receive what I teach, what I preach. That was true when He walked here on earth. Sometimes in past times I've heard people indicate that if preachers don't convert the suggestion is that if people don't just convert a whole lot of people, he's not a good preacher. He's not doing what he needs to do. But even Jesus, by far, most of the people rejected, even when He walked here upon earth and even saw the miracles that He performed, the majority of the people rejected Jesus Christ. They would not accept Him. Even admitting that He was performing great miracles, but they had something that they thought was more important. So, He said some folks will believe and some folks won't, and that's still true till this day. But that should not discourage us from trying to find those and giving anybody the opportunity to hear, to believe, and obey. That's the person's responsibility. That's God's realm and the individual's realm. God gives the increase, but He gives that increase as people, of course, listen. So we've just read that passage of Scripture, and it is the fulfillment. He said it's fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, and that prophecy of Isaiah is in chapter 6 of Isaiah, verses 9 and 10. Well, the seed sown is compared to the Word of God taught to the hearts of men. The seed is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Peter has this to say. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. One of the things that we all, and I wish we could get people in the world in general to understand this, we're going to face these words in the judgment day. We're not going to be judged by what we might like to have been judged by. We're going to be judged by what God has said to us in His Word that's contained in this book called the New Testament. Well, why is the idea of seed used? Well, think about it from this standpoint. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Where is life in the plant life? Where is life? It's in the seed. Each plant bearing seed, bearing after its kind. How is it possible for life to produce new life by that seed? God created it, and God put the life in the seed. Now today, the scientist can make a seed that looks pretty much like the one that God has made. But there's something the scientist cannot do. He cannot put life in the seed. And there's a lesson in that. Mankind can make religious doctrines that are not found in the teaching of the New Testament. They can believe it all of their lives, be very devoted to it, and think they're serving the God of heaven. But if it's not the Word of God, if they're not following the Word of God, there's no spiritual life in it. Spiritual life is in the Word of God. And so, life is spread through the seed. Not in a succession of church officers or churches. There are those in the religious world that believe that you can know whether you're right and doing that which is right if you can trace a line of bishops or a line of churches for centuries, back to the time of Christ. That reminds me of hearing a debate years ago. Brother Curtis Porter was the brother who was debating the man. And he was claiming that the church that he was a member of went all the way back to John the Baptist. And he used of course, some of you young folks won't understand this, but maybe you can see the picture. A wagon has the front wheels and the back wheels. How did they tie the back wheels and the front wheels together so that they all work together? A coupling pole runs up the middle of that and ties the front to the back. And he said the coupling pole of the church that he is a member of reached all the way back to John the Baptist. Brother Porter came back and said, well, suppose it did. It doesn't have anything to hook on to when you get it back there. So if you don't trace what is right simply by following a succession of people or a succession of churches, the life is not in that. The life is in the seed, the Word of God. And there's something else about that. If a corn seed was planted in the first century A.D., what would it produce? Corn. If it's planted in 2015 A.D., what would it produce? Corn. Every, as they said in Genesis 1, that's incidentally, Genesis 1 is scientific. Every seed bears after its kind. And that's all we know. That's all the scientists know. That's all they really know, even though they want to believe that one kind of life was able to evolve in and to produce a different kind of life. There's life in the seed, the Word of God. And the seed, the Word of God, will produce the same thing that it did in the first century if the seed, the Word of God, is preached. It takes something in addition or other than, but something in addition to the Word of God to produce something else other than the church of our Lord as we studied last night. You may take some of the Word of God, but if you add to it human creeds and human doctrines, you're not going to produce life that way. That's just not the way that's done. That's not the principle. From a physical standpoint or the spiritual standpoint, either one. Well, let's look now at the four hearts. In the 12th verse there of Luke 8 beginning, He says that this sowing the seed compared this way. Those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Question, does the devil force them not to take it? No. What is that telling us? What is that? When we don't listen to the Word of God, who are we listening to? We're listening to the devil. I know there are a lot of people in the world that don't appreciate that and understand that. They think, well, I may not be doing what, you know, and I may not be Christian, or I may not be the Christian I ought to be, but I'm not on the devil's side. Yes, if we're not listening to the Lord, not believing in Him and not obeying Him, there's only one other option. We're listening to Satan. We're doing what he wants us to do. And if we could get that message over, I think it would help us to help people come to Jesus Christ. Because there's a whole lot of people in this world, even religious people, that think that they have a good heart and they think that they are listening to the Lord when actually they are listening to the devil because they are believing things that are not taught in the Word of God. And we won't always check that for ourselves because we're not the standard. We have the responsibility to make sure what we believe and obey is what God says in His Word. Well, that's the wayside heart. They hear, but they do not believe. They don't come to faith. The devil comes. They listen to him and they don't obey the gospel. They do not believe and they do not repent of their sins and they do not confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They're not baptized for the forgiveness of their sins because they're listening to somebody else. They're listening to Satan rather than to Jesus Christ and to the Father of heaven. They listen to Satan, not God. Think about that. Do we want to listen to Satan? Let's listen to God. Then there's the stony heart. The stony heart, the ones that fell among the stones are those on the rock, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So these are saved. This is, in fact, this context proves that a child of God can fall from grace. Some folks teach that you can't do that, but this passage plainly says that. They continue for a while, believe for a while, but in time of temptation, and I believe it's Mark that adds the word persecution, temptation and persecution, and then they fall away. They quit serving the Lord. Have you ever known? Yes, I've known many people who did that. And as I mentioned when we were talking about Job, you know, the other night, when God told Job, have you considered my... Or when God told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Blameless and upright man. There's no one like him in the earth. And he said, well, yeah. Satan said, oh, yeah, but look at all the good things you've done for him. If bad things happen to him, he'll curse you to your face. Well, was God right about Job or was Satan right about Job? Job went through terrible suffering, and he remained faithful to the Lord. But I have known people that make the same argument that Satan did. They quit serving the Lord, and you talk to them about it, and they said, well, I used to, but this bad thing happened, that bad thing. I had these troubles in life, and God's going to allow that to happen. I just decided I'd quit. That's exactly the point that Satan was making. Don't listen. That's listening to Satan when people do that. And so, yes, there are going to be hard times. Don't believe the gospel of wealth. If you serve the Lord, you're going to have, and there's not going to be any problems in your life, and you're going to be rich, all of that. That is just not taught. But now some Christians, as Job, well, Job is a rich man. Abraham was a rich man. But not all of God's people have been rich. Lazarus was not a rich man. He was a poor man, begging for the crumbs of the table. And so there are going to be difficult times and hard times in our life. Don't let those things turn our eyes away from the Lord. Remember what the Hebrew writer said about how we are to run the race as a Christian in Hebrews 12. How are we to do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Always keep in your mind when you're tempted to give up because of hard times. Look at Jesus in your heart and in your mind hanging on that cross and tell Him, Jesus, it's just too hard. You're asking too much of me. And it'll help you remember what He has done for us. The terrible crucifixion that He went through. So the stony heart. They hear for a while, but then fall away. And then there's the thorny heart. They hear, but bring no fruit to maturity. Why? Because the wheat, in the literal situation, the leaves, the crabgrass as we knew it in Arkansas, the crabgrass and the coca birds grew up around it. I was telling Brother Jim, I believe it was today, that we were talking about how wet it's been this spring. And of course, we don't have many springs like this, and I remember that many times we would have dry springs in that farm over in Arkansas, but I distinctly remember one year that we had a early spring, and we got the ground all prepared, and we got the cotton planted. And right after we got the cotton planted, it rained for 3 straight weeks. And when we could get back in the field, the crabgrass and the coca burrs were a lot higher than the cotton. Dad had to take a horse-drawn cultivator, put scrapers on it, and leave that about that much in the middle where the cotton stalks were, and then we had the job of taking a hoe and going through all of that. And many times we'd take the cotton plant up and we'd have to prop it, have to replant it and prop it back up after we had got the grass and the other weeds and so forth from around it. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. That is that there are many people that are more interested in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and thieves do not break through and say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where is our heart centered? And in our affluent society, of course we have all levels of wealth and so forth in our society. But compared to third world countries, there's a sense in which most all of us are rich compared to other peoples in the world. And living in the kind of society, why do you think right now, why do you think they are able to baptize, for instance, a lot more people in a place like the Philippines than we're doing here in this country? Well, it's there now like it was with us back in the 30s during the Great Depression when people didn't have anything and they didn't have all of this affluence and didn't have TV and many of them didn't even have radio and didn't have cars. They couldn't go very far, but they could go to the church building in the neighborhood and they'd turn out to meetings and they'd learn the truth and they'd obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they knew they could not depend on simply the physical things of this earth. But too many people today have the attitude, what do I need with God? I'm doing well without Him. You know. But that's not going to last. You remember the story in Luke, the 12th chapter, of the rich man? Jesus told the parable about him. Certain rich man yielded the ground, a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How would the world look at that man today? Oh, he must have been a very successful man. There's a problem. God said to him, you fool, you're going to die tonight. Then, what's going to happen to that wealth that you have? We can't take it with us. Somebody, I think it's when J. Paul Getty or one of the rich men died, somebody asked the question, I wonder how much he left. The other fellow said he left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. And we've got to remember that. So, let's not be that kind of heart that lets the cares of this life, the riches and the pleasures of this, it's not just money. We are a pleasure-mad society today as a general rule. And we as Christians have to be careful, of course, about that and remember that our Lord comes first. That doesn't mean that we can enjoy. Jesus took time of rest and got away from the hustle and bustle of the daily activities. And certainly He expects us to eat and to sleep and to have vacations and that sort of thing, but we must always keep Him in mind and not let those things detract us from serving Him. Let's not have thorny hearts. And then there's the good, honest, and noble heart that He talks about last. Why are they described? They hear, they accept, they keep the Word. As He said, look at what Mark the fourth chapter at verse 20 says, and that's Mark's record of this. In Mark 4 at verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Not everybody's going to have the same talents and abilities. Not everybody's going to do... What's this business about 60 or 4, or how many was it? Up to 100-fold. Well, when you plant seed, you plant a lot less seed than what you expect to get in the harvest, don't you? We used to plant that cotton, and we'd plant a stream of cotton seed down that row. But when we picked that cotton, that row of cotton would probably, I don't know, at least 60-fold, maybe 100-fold more seed than what was planted. Well, the same principle is true spiritually. That we can reap much more seed than what we plant many times. Remember that Paul said that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We don't need to be so much concerned about the results as we do about doing our responsibility to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have good and honest and noble hearts? For one thing, now keep in mind, we sometimes use the word honesty. In fact, I've used it this week. We usually think of people who are very religious and very sincere from the standpoint that they sincerely believe. But when they believe the teachings and doctrines and commandments of men as the Pharisees did, and incidentally, I don't hear it as much, but early in my life, I used to hear many times even some of my brethren say that, you know, God or Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were such law keepers of the law. They were such sticklers to the law. Not a word of truth in that. You don't read that in the Bible. Basically, there were two reasons. They had the wrong motivation. They did what they did to be seen of men. That's one of the things that's made plain. Matthew 23. The other thing, and the other very important thing is, He said, you set aside and you reject the Word of God and you make the Word of God no effect by your traditions. They thought more of their traditions and they put their traditions even above the commandments of God. You remember the example that Jesus used? He said, the Scripture says, honor your father and mother. But it says you donate some money to the temple and you say that excuses you from taking care of your aged parents. And by that you make of no effect the Word of God. They had a tradition then, Pharisees did, that if they gave some to the temple, that relieved them from their responsibility to their parents. And Jesus told them plainly, that's not it. That's not right. That's not what God teaches. He said you honor and you take care of your parents. So which heart do we have? They're patient and steadfast, enduring. Instead of looking at the cares and riches of this life and becoming caught up in that and then becoming unfaithful to the Lord because difficulties and things like that arise. This part of it applies to us. All of us who are Christians would say, well, I've already believed and obeyed the gospel and been initially saved. Yes, but we have this part. We can be, after that, we can develop stony hearts and we can develop thorny hearts. We need to make sure that throughout our lives, we have good and honest heart, that we are able to endure, be steadfast, be patient in the face of every difficulty that may arise. Only one of these hearts remains saved. Think about that. There's four hearts described here. One of them, the first one, is never saved. The second and the third one saved, and then they lose it. Only the fourth heart. You know, Brother Robert Turner years ago wrote a little poem-like thing called The Little Red Wagon. Any of you ever see that? I'm sure Brother Jim has. And he said, he talked about many members of Churches of Christ through the years have had the attitude that if I go and I'm baptized, it doesn't matter how I do after that, I got in the little red wagon, and as long as I'm in the little red wagon, everything's going to be all right. No. We can still lose it. We can get out of that. We can get out of that relationship. The church is not a situation that everybody in this church is going to go to heaven because this is a good church. No, each of us are going to stand before the Lord individually and be judged. We're not going to be judged. We're judged while we live here on earth as a congregation. The letters, Churches of Asia show that. When we stand in the final judgment, we'll not stand there as a whole church. We'll stand there as individuals and we'll give an account of our own faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the Lord. Which heart do you have then? Are you listening to the devil, like the wayside heart? Or would that characterize us? Did you give up, or are you considering giving up because things get tough? Are you living just for this life, the people who let the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life? What are they doing? They're forgetting about living for eternity. They're living for simply the here and now. Are we living for just this life? Or are we hearing and obeying God, trying to every day of our lives? Remember what he said in that 18th verse? Take heed. Take heed. Pay attention. Give consideration to give proper hearing to God. Are you listening to God tonight? Is there anyone in this audience that may need to make your life right with God? I don't know who all of you may be in this situation. All of you grown folks may be Christians. But if you're not, we've talked about it this week. We talked about it Tuesday, that in particular, some last night. The Bible is not difficult. Go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. When Philip preached Jesus to them, both men and women were baptized. When they believed it, they were baptized. And then one of them was named Simon, and after that, he committed to sin, and then he was told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Don't forget that. Sister Mary Wood said she used that in a person that she had an opportunity to visit with, and that went pretty well. So we hope that good fruit comes out of that. But if you need to come in either of these ways, we invite you to now come as together we sing this invitation song.